Thank you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. If you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Appreciate those opening songs and special music provided. It's a real joy to sing praises to the Lord and to have time to look into the Word of God. John chapter 8. There was a lady who... this couple had reached the time in their lives where their last child had gone off to college, and so they sat down on the couch together, and the wife she took off her glasses, or actually she took off her husband's glasses, and turned and looked at him, and she said, "You know, without your glasses on, you look like the same young man that I married so long ago when we first got married." And he said, "You know, without my glasses on, you look like the same young woman that I married." You know, that's kind of like the Word of God. The Word of God is kind of like putting on glasses to help our vision to really see ourselves as God sees us. And the Word of God has that effect on us to show us exactly who we are in God's sight, and exposes ourselves as sinners before Him, as we'll see today, looking at the Word of God. As we do look into this passage of Scripture here today, I want to look at three things about some different cases that we see. I want to look at a charge that was brought against the woman here in this passage, the conviction of that charge. And then finally, the condemnation for that. That's just one of the cases that we'll look at. As we go through this, though, and as we read this passage, I'd like for you to look for some other cases, other than the one that is very obvious in the illustration in the passage before. So let's read John chapter 8, and beginning in verse number 1. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?' This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then these who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" What I'd like for us to look at, if I had to choose a title for this, it would be a sinner caught in the act. A sinner caught in the act. And so I want to start out by looking at this this first case of this woman. And when we break into verse number 1 here, verse number 1 appears as though it has a strong connection to the verse right before that in chapter 7. The end of chapter 7 to verse number 53 says, "And everyone went to his own house." We come to verse 1, but Jesus went to the house, or to the Mount of Olives. And so you see a contrast there. The Lord Jesus going to the Mount of Olives, we don't know exactly where he would have stayed that night. He may have stayed out on the hillside, for all we know. We know that Scripture says that the Son of Man came and he had nowhere even to lay his head. And yet he cared so much for people and their needs, even as we'll see in this passage. And we know that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived on the other slope there of the Mount of Olives. And so he may have gone and stayed with them. We don't know for sure. But it does say that early in the morning, he got up the next morning. He had been in the temple. He had been teaching. there was a disagreement about who he was there, and everyone left. But when he came back to teach, he came early in the morning, and the people came, and they were excited to come. They came to hear him. In verse number 2, it says that they came to him. And the tense of that word in the original actually suggests the enthusiasm of which they came to gather around the Lord Jesus to hear him teach. And so he uses this opportunity, and he's there, and he's teaching the people that are gathered around. They're hungry to hear what he has to say. Often they have said, no man has taught like this man has spoken. And so they're listening to his every word. And in the midst of this, there is a charge brought against this woman in verse 3. It says in verse 3 once again that the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst. And so what is the charge that is brought? The charge that is brought is the sin of adultery. Who is bringing this charge? It's the scribes and the Pharisees that are bringing this charge. And of course, the scribes would have been very familiar with the law because they were the ones who were responsible for copying the law and maintaining the integrity of these copies of Scripture and upholding the not only the law itself, but also the rules and the regulations that had been added to that down through the years. And so these scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they became very self-righteous often. The Lord Jesus we see very often condemning the scribes and Pharisees for their self-righteousness and for their hypocrisy and things like that. And so these are the ones that are bringing this charge of adultery, saying that they have caught this woman in the very act. Can you imagine what it would have been like for this woman to be in that situation? Think about it. Where are they? They're in the temple. So this is the place that God has set up to meet with his people, the religious center, as it were, of the people of Israel. And who is there? The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah, has come, and he is there in the midst, and he's teaching, and there's a crowd gathered around. And in this setting, who brings the religious leaders are there? They come and they bring this woman, and they put her right in the midst, and they say, this woman was caught in adultery. Can you imagine what it would have been like for this woman in this situation to have this charge, this very heinous charge, brought against her in this very terrifying situation? But then we look at the conviction of it in verse number 4. It says, and they said, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. You know, just because a charge is brought against someone doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be convicted of it. There has to be the evidence, there has to be the testimony that is brought before, and then the decision is rendered whether this person is going to actually be found guilty of the charge that was brought. And of course, in this case, it's an open and shut case, because this woman was caught in the very act. So her conviction is a sure thing. There's no denying it. There's no saying that it didn't happen or finding excuses. She was caught in the very act. She was definitely guilty. She was convicted of it. But then we move to the next point, which is the condemnation. Because we know that when a person is found guilty, there are consequences of being found guilty of that charge that is brought. And so we read about that in verse number 5. It says, and now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Was the next question. So the condemnation comes from where? It comes from the law. It comes from the law. And here's where the Word of God does its powerful work. And the Word of God is like putting on those glasses that we look at, and it shines in our hearts and it shows us exactly what we are, because we have a tendency often to think ourselves better than the way God actually sees us. And so here is this woman caught in adultery, and the law shines down and says, not only are you guilty of this, but the condemnation that you deserve for this is stoning, to be stoned, to be put to death there on the spot. And in Exodus 20 and verse number 14, there is where we find the law that specifically says, you shall not commit adultery. We can go back to the Ten Commandments, and oftentimes when you knock on doors and you talk to people about going to heaven and why they feel like that they should go to heaven, oftentimes what do they say? Well, you know, I've kept the Ten Commandments and done the best I could and those kind of things. Well, here is one of the Ten Commandments for this lady. She was guilty. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And sure enough, she had. The condemnation in Deuteronomy 22. In verse 22, we go back to the law related to this very charge. And it says, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die, and the man that lay with the woman and the woman, and so you shall put away evil from Israel. We could, if we had time to read the next two verses, it would talk about how they were to be put to death, which is by stoning. And so here these religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, feel like they have an open and shut case. They brought the charge. She's obviously convicted. She should be condemned by what the law has to say. And we know that God is holy. God is pure. God is just. And His law is just. And it cannot be ignored when there is a charge and when there is a conviction. And so it was very clear. Here was a woman caught in adultery. Here was a sinner caught in the very act. Caught in the very act. Let's look at another case, though, because this is not the only case that we see presented here in this passage of Scripture. I would suggest there is another case, and that is the case against the accusers. The accusers are the ones who brought the charge. And who were they? They were the scribes and the Pharisees that brought this woman, accusing her of committing adultery. And obviously, having read the passage, we know that they were not concerned with justice. They were not concerned with upholding the law. They were not even concerned with this woman and receiving her just sentence. But what were they concerned about is setting a trap for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they were really concerned about, is to put the Lord Jesus in a situation where either way he went, he was going to lose. There was no obvious answer that could cause him to escape clean out of this situation, was their whole idea. First, if Jesus were to ignore the law and just let this lady go free and say that she doesn't deserve to be condemned, then he could be accused of not being just, of not upholding the law. And of course, we know the Lord Jesus is not going to do that. He wouldn't do that. If Jesus condemned her, then his whole reputation that he has set up as being a friend of sinners, aren't we thankful for that reputation? Aren't we thankful that the Lord Jesus is in fact a friend of sinners? Because all of us are sinners here, as we will see as we move on through the passage and through this message today. But the Lord Jesus was the one who would reach out. He would eat with tax collectors and sinners. And you know, if he were to just condemn her to death, then what is that going to do to the following that he had established and these people that were willing to listen to him? And on top of that, the Romans were the ones who were in charge at this time, and they were the only ones who had authority to inflict capital punishment. So if he were to say, yes, she deserves to be stoned, then he could be accused of going against the government at the time. So what's the Lord Jesus to do in this situation? But one thing I want us to notice is the charge that is against the accusers here. Notice their hypocrisy there. They professed to be strict keepers of the law. They professed to be followers of God's law for his people and to be copying it and to be examples to the people. And yet their only reason for doing this is to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of their hypocrisy in doing so. And to think that since this woman was caught in the very act, what question comes to your mind? Where's the man? Where's the man? If she was caught in the very act, where is the man? And since this man is not being brought with a charge, just like the woman, in fact, you may have noticed that when we read the law, what did the law say? Not only did the woman deserve it, but who else? The man as well. That's what the law specifically said. Both of them deserved it. And so if these scribes and Pharisees we're being so concerned about the justice of the law, where's the man? And so what does that question raise in your mind is, well, maybe this man was in cahoots with them. And if he was in cahoots with them, and if this plan was designed ahead of time, then think about what they had done to seek to set a trap for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had taken a woman, if in fact they had done this, which we don't know that they did, but there's a good chance that they would have done this, is set this trap and let the man go free in agreement ahead of time that they wouldn't bring the charge of this man, and yet let him go free at the expense of risking the life of another person to set a trap for the Son of God. What hypocrisy. What hatred in their hearts they must have had for the Lord Jesus Christ. What dishonesty before him. And when we think of all of these charges that are being brought against the accusers, we can notice not only are these charges being brought, but notice that what does the Lord Jesus do? He writes in the ground, doesn't he? He bends over, he takes his finger, and he begins to write in the dirt. Now, we don't know exactly what he wrote, but let me give you just a few thoughts of things that may have been true. Jeremiah 17:13 says this, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord. When you read that, it makes you wonder, since the Lord Jesus bent over and to write in the dirt. In fact, as far as I know, this is the only time we know of the Lord Jesus actually writing anything. And we, for him to have it noted in Scripture that he bent over and specifically took time to write something down in the dirt. Maybe he was fulfilling the Scripture. And being scribes and religious leaders, they likely would have been very familiar with this Scripture. Perhaps he was writing their names. Maybe he was writing their names. And as they watched him write their names, the Scripture perhaps could have come to mind that they had forsaken the Lord. Exodus 23:1 also talks about being a malicious witness for one who is an accuser. It says this, Do not put your hand to the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And is that not exactly what these scribes and Pharisees were doing? To bring this woman there in this situation? And perhaps he wrote that down to expose the hypocrisy of their type of witness that they were being. Maybe he did this. Maybe he wrote down the name of the man. Obviously he would have known who it was because he's the Son of God. He knew it all. He knew exactly what was going to happen before it happened. Maybe he wrote the name of the man who committed the adultery with the woman. And maybe that exposed their plan to them. We don't know. Maybe he actually wrote down some of the sins of these religious leaders and these scribes, their hypocrisy and their hatred and all of these things that they were committing, being unjust, self-righteous, committing spiritual adultery as well, which the Bible condemns probably even more than physical adultery, spiritual adultery. And maybe he wrote down some of those things, but whatever he wrote down, one thing we know, there was a conviction of those charges that were brought against the accusers. Because we read about it. Look at verse number 7. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And you know, we think about what the Lord Jesus said, and I know sometimes people have used this as an excuse to sin. And this, the Lord Jesus never intended this to be an excuse to sin by any means. But really what he was doing was saying, if you want to uphold the law, let me tell you what the law says. He that is without sin, the law said, the one who was to be a witness to the act had to be the one to first cast the stones at the one who was found guilty of the charge. We read about that in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 7. if you would like to look that up. But that's what the law said. And so the Lord Jesus is upholding the very law that they were trying to use to catch him in this trap. And so here they stood speechless. They all stood speechless until finally, what do we read happened? We look at the condemnation of these men as well. Well, first of all, look at verse number 9. As we see them being convicted of this, in verse 9, those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. How easy it is to take the law and to apply it to everybody else. That's exactly what these scribes and Pharisees were doing. Oh yeah, when it came time to finding this woman guilty of adultery, she was a sinner caught in the very act. But here were the scribes and Pharisees. Here's a charges being brought against them of their hypocrisy, of their self-righteousness, of their spiritual adultery, and they're being convicted in their heart, and they walk away. You know what I would suggest is these scribes and Pharisees were also sinners caught in the very act of sinning as well. We need to be very careful that we don't do what the scribes and Pharisees did of being guilty of taking the law and say, yeah, I would love to apply this to everybody else. Look at that person. Without looking at ourselves first and seeing how the law exposes our own sin. And we see the condemnation of these men as well. You know what? No one knew better than these scribes and Pharisees that the law condemned them for their sin, as well as how it condemned this adulterous woman for what she had done. They would know as well as anybody else that they deserved the just condemnation that the law would bring down on themselves for what they were guilty of as well. Interesting how the Lord took the very law that they wanted to use against him and turned it right around. And when that law shone in their hearts, what happened? They were convicted. They were convicted to the point where they couldn't say a word. They were speechless. They had to drop their stones and walk away because they knew they stood condemned as sinners caught in the very act. But you know, we see some others here in this situation that we've read about in John chapter 8. There are others who were present. There was an audience. Not only was this adulterous woman a sinner who was caught in the very act, there was a case against her. There was a case against these accusers who brought this woman as well. There were charges and convicted, a condemnation as well. But you know, there was an audience that was sitting around. There were these people that had gathered around to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, to hear him teach. And they were there listening as well. And as they saw the scribes and the Pharisees drop their stones and walk away, as the law shone right into their hearts, maybe they were thinking, what about me? What does the law say about me? What does the law say about my sin as well? But not only the audience of that day, but I would suggest the audience of today as well. The audience of today as well. There's a case against all of us as well. Not just the audience of that day, because the scripture says this. We don't come together to simply read these stories so that we can gain more information and things like that. But Romans 15:4 says, whatever things were written before time were written for our learning. We are part of that audience. Just like all the others were gathered around to learn and to hear the words of the Lord Jesus, here we have an audience as well, gathered to hear this word and to learn this story that is written for our learning as well. What did the Lord Jesus Christ teach about his law and specifically about some of these charges here? We can think about what he said about the charge of adultery in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you have heard that it has been said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The Lord Jesus took the law and he applied it. And he would say that, look, it's not only the outward actions that he sees, but God can see not only the things that we do. He not only hears the words that we say. He not only sees the attitudes that we display, but he looks right down into our heart. And there's a case against us as well. There's a case against every one of us for what God sees and what he says he sees. In Jeremiah 17:9, he tells us exactly what he sees in our own hearts. We can think about this woman caught in adultery. And here she was, there was a case against her. She was guilty. She was found convicted and condemned. We can think about these scribes and Pharisees, these religious leaders, and the charges that were brought against them. They were convicted and they left knowing that they were condemned. But you know, when that searchlight of Scripture shines down in our hearts, we too should be convicted. Because the Scripture says, this is what he sees, Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. That's what God sees in the human heart of sin. He says, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. His word pierces right down into our hearts. And he sees it all. Every wrong attitude, every lustful thought, every hint of dishonesty, every impatience that we have ever felt, every time of pride where we have exalted our own selves, every time of being selfish and wanting our own way, every time we have failed to love God first and to love our neighbors, God sees all of those things. And he says, I see the heart. And he says, what I see is not a pretty picture, because we are deceitful and desperately wicked. J.N. Darby said this, it comforts and quiets the depraved heart of man if he can only find a person who is worse than himself. He thinks the greater sin of another excuses himself while accusing and vehemently blaming another. He forgets his own evil. Is that not true? Have you ever fallen into that trap where it was easy to look down on somebody else to see how the law applies to them? You know, when we look in John chapter 8, I really don't think that the message is primarily about the adulterous woman. The message is about the charge against the Pharisees and the scribes. Because of what they have done, of wanting to apply the law to everybody else and failing to see their own sin. And so many times, that's what people are guilty of today. That's why I think this passage is so relevant to us today. Not even so much because of the woman who was caught in adultery, because of the scribes and the Pharisees, and even the people who were sitting around and listening. Because at that point in time, there was a charge being brought against them, and just like it is being brought against us. You know what the Scripture says? In Ecclesiastes 7:20, there is not a just man on the earth that does good and does not sin. There's not one. Everyone in this audience, we're all in the same boat. The audience that day, they were all in the same boat. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. God is not a liar. God only tells the truth. And he tells the truth so that we will own up to that truth, so that we can come to him. There is a conviction as well. There's one thing to have these charges brought against us as being part of that audience, but there's the conviction of those charges. In James chapter 2, he says, But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, what does the scripture say? He is guilty of all. Guilty of all. This is what the Bible says. This is what the law says. And I would suggest, as we're here today, we're putting on those glasses of the law. And it's shining right down into our hearts. And it's showing us to be who we are as God sees us. Because He sees all of our sin. And there's not one of us that can say that we have not sinned. In fact, it says that all of us are convicted by the law as transgressors. We stand convicted. We talked about how the woman, you remember how what it would have been like for her to be in the temple in this religious center and to stand before the Son of God, religious leaders all around, and to be accused of adultery and convicted and condemned. But you know, here we stand. Here we stand accused, not by me, but we stand accused by God's law. We stand accused as being sinners, violators, transgressors of God's law. And every one of us, He says, we are guilty. We've been convicted as transgressors. Romans chapter 3 says this, that all the world may become guilty before God. All the world. That's every one of us. Not only has charges been filed against us by the scripture, but we've been convicted. Convicted by that same law, He says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But there's also a condemnation that is brought to us as well. And we know what that condemnation is. The scripture says that the wages of our sin is death. For that woman caught in adultery, it was going to be stoning for her. That was what her just condemnation should receive, is stoning. The condemnation that we should receive before God by the law of God as being convicted sinners. And that's exactly what we are. Sinners caught in the very act. God sees it all. And we stand convicted. And the condemnation that we deserve is to be separated from God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. He says, by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. That's what the law says against us. And that's not talking about just physical death. That's talking about a place of immeasurable torment and pain called hell. That's what the scripture says that we deserve. That's the condemnation that we deserve for our sin, for being sinners caught in the very act. But do you remember what the Lord Jesus told this woman? When the accusers walked away, the Lord Jesus stood up, and who was left? The woman was left alone. And He said, "Where are those accusers of yours? Has anyone condemned you?" He asked. And the woman said, "No man, Lord." And He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Was He overlooking the law and the condemnation that she should receive? Not at all. You see, the Lord Jesus, when He came, He didn't come as the judge at this time. Now, one day, He will be the judge. One day, the Lord Jesus, on the throne of heaven, will be the judge of every man. And every man will give an account to the judge, to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when He came now, the Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Here's the good news, everyone. Here was the good news for this woman. Now, we don't know whether she actually trusted Him as Savior at this time. She may have. She said, "No man, Lord." Now, when she used the word Lord, it could have been recognizing His lordship, or it could have been a simple term of respect like sir or something like that. We don't know for sure if she got saved, but that's not the point. The point is this, is He did not condemn her right then like the law would require. He gave her time. He knew that he had come for a reason. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. This woman was lost. Everyone in that crowd was lost. And you know, all of us who have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're lost as well. And he came to seek and to save those who are lost. He gave them an opportunity, gave her an opportunity where she could deal with the case that was against her. Because there's one more case that I would like to look at. It's the case against the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Bible says that there was a case brought against the Lord Jesus Christ? He was accused. There were those that arrested the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. They arrested him and they charged him as if he were a criminal. And they treated him as if he were a criminal as well. They beat him and they mocked him and they spat in his face. And the charge that was brought against him, you know what the Bible says is when they were crucified, in all four of the Gospels, it says this, that there was the charge that was brought against that was nailed to the top of that cross. What was the charge brought against the Lord Jesus Christ? He was King of the Jews. All four of the Gospels say that. That was the charge that was brought against him, that he was the King of the Jews. He was not only the King of the Jews, he's the King of the universe. That was the only charge they could come up with against the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, by man, that was the only charge brought against him. But there were other charges brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. And those charges were not brought by man. Those charges were brought by God himself. And it wasn't any charges that he had committed himself, because we know the scripture says that he knew no sin. No sin was in him. Even Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man," several times. But God, the Father, brought charges against his own son. And it was the charges that every one of us have committed. It was all of our sin. The Lord Jesus, all of our charges were laid on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our charges were brought to him as if he were the one to be responsible and to be convicted of what we had done. All of our sins were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says. I wish we had time to read Isaiah 53, but let me just read portions of it to you, because it tells all of the charges, my charges and your charges, that were brought against in the case against the Son of God. It was your charges and mine that were brought against him. It says this in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. He's borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. It talks about him being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, it says. He says, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. But it also says in there, who brought those charges? Listen to what the scripture says of who brought the charges against the Son of God. In verse 4, it talks about him being smitten by God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. As your charges, my charges, were laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, God found him guilty of our charges. Was he guilty of any sin? No. But he was responsible for all of my guilt and all of my sin. He was smitten by God, the scripture says. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, the scripture says. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And get this, he says in there that he made his soul an offering for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ. There was a case against the Lord Jesus Christ that our charges were brought against him. and he was found responsible for what we have done wrong. And he took the condemnation for us. He took the death sentence that we deserve on the cross of Calvary. Little wonder he could turn to this woman and he could say, I'm not going to condemn you either. Why? Because he knew that another case was going to take place. And it was the case against himself, whereby her case could be resolved. Her case could be taken care of, as all of her charge of adultery and all of her other charges were brought against him. And she could be saved. Boy, I need to hear an amen for that. The scripture says this, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The case against Christ was made so that you could be forgiven of your sin, so that I could be forgiven for my sin, and I could be saved. The accusers against the woman, when the light of Scripture shone in their hearts, what did they do? They walked away. Here was the very one that they stood before, maybe even within arm's reach. And they could have reached out to him, fallen on their face, and said, I am a sinner caught in the act. Forgive me. Save me from my sin. And they walked away. And that's what many people do today. Many in that crowd may have done the same thing. Perhaps there's some here today. Have you ever seen yourself as a sinner caught in the very act? Have you ever seen the Lord Jesus Christ as being the one that took your case upon himself, died for your sins, rose again so that you could be saved? Have you received him as your Savior? Today is the day of salvation, Scripture says. The Bible says, listen, for those who are saved, this is so wonderful. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There's a case against every one of us, but the Lord Jesus Christ took that case so that you would not have to be condemned for your sin. How does that happen? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Doesn't get any better than that. That's the best news this world has ever heard. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be saved right here, right now. Don't be like those scribes and Pharisees. Be willing to point the finger at everybody else and walk out of here just as lost as you were when you came in. If you've never received Christ, do it right now in your seat. Cry out to him for salvation. He'll save your soul. He'll save your soul. Let's pray. Our Father, as we have looked into this passage of Scripture, we are moved by the case that is against us. We are convicted, Lord, by the case that is against us. We stand condemned as sinners before you. And yet, Father, we're moved at the greatest love this world has ever seen, that you would give your Son to take the case that was against me as a sinner caught in the very act. And he would bear my sins in his own body on the tree. And he would take the condemnation that I deserve for my sin, so that I could be saved. Oh, Father, it's such a wonderful plan, more than our minds can hardly understand. I pray, Father, if there's one person here who's never received Christ as their Savior, Lord, help them to not care about what anybody else thinks, but help them to flee to Christ in this very moment, to be saved, to have their sins forgiven, to have their case settled by the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.